take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. I was going to preach this Memorial Day, but then I got a little ill, and I think thankful for Brother Tim able to step up there and preach the Word of God, and so I know he did a fantastic job. I am glad to be back, and you just have a recognition there that the Word of God has something for all of us to transform us, to help us be a people that really honor Him in our everyday living. So let me read to you the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, just a couple of verses. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for just the blessings of life. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to live a life that is beyond the world, but one that simply shows others what that true light is. Lord, I pray that you give me unction this morning to speak clearly in such a way that all could understand. Thank you, Lord, for the word that makes an impact on all of us. And Lord, I pray that you would just do mighty things amongst us today. And thank you, Lord, again for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I told you the story before about the young man writing to his girlfriend and really just trying to impress her. And he said, you know, if there was a desert between us, I'd walk to you on my hands and knees. If there was a great ocean before us, I would swim those deep oceans to you. I would climb the highest mountain just to be with you. And he goes on and on and on. And he gets to the end of his letter and says, and P.S., I'll see you Thursday if it doesn't rain. So many times in my life, we're just like that. We talk a good talk, but when it comes to walking the good walk, we're fine until it costs us something. And I think the book of Hebrews does really great when it comes to saying, hey, there's some times in your life you got to suffer. There's some times in life that it's going to be hard. There's some times in your life that it's going to be a struggle. But by the power of God, the author and finisher of our faith, you can and we can overcome. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, there's some great things for everyday living, some things that we all need to do, some things that will help us to be as we should be. So the first thing I want you to see is, notice this, we must see the people who watch. We must see the people who watch. Verse 1, wherefore seeing, we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now he tells us to see something. We're to see something not with our physical eyes, but with our spiritual eyes. And once we begin to understand those things that God would have us to see, our living really takes on a new meaning. Our living for Christ really becomes a little bit easier when we understand the spiritual world around us. And so notice, there's the clarity of the believer. Wherefore seeing? We need to see with eyes, not with eyes of flesh, but with eyes of faith. And you say, well, how can I see that? Well, back up to chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so he wants us to see beyond the natural realm. Why? Because if you can only see the natural, that's all you'll live for. If you can only see what's around us physically, that's all we will live for. So he tells us to see something beyond. We need great clarity when it comes to living for the Lord. We should be able to see the supernatural things. Well, who are these things that we should see? So you go from the clarity of the believer to the company that surrounds the believer. He speaks about in verse 1 this great cloud of witnesses. And so the question asked is, who is this great cloud of witnesses? Who are these great people you may be watching? Well, some have said, well, maybe angelic beings. That could be. Daniel chapter 4 says this. Daniel 4:13 says, I saw the visions in my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. Daniel 4:17 says this. This matter is by decree of the watchers and by the demands of the word of the holy ones. And so even though Daniel speaks about a heavenly realm where there are watchers, especially when it came to King Nebuchadnezzar, but I think that may be also true with us. You say, well, it says a great company. Well, Revelation chapter 5 speaks about these angelic beings. It says, I behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And so Revelation 5 verse 11 says there's a multitude of heavenly angelic beings that could be the ones that this Hebrew writer speaks about that is watching our every move in one sense. That may be so, but I think maybe there'll be another explanation. Not just this angelic being that watches, but maybe the faithful saints of the past. If you go to verse 1, it says, wherefore sing. Wherefore, and I'm not trying to be fancy here, is an adverb, but it's used as a conjunction. In other words, you remember the Schoolhouse Rock, conjunction, junction, what's your function? I'm not going to sing, ABM. But the conjunction ties two things together. And so if you go back to chapter 11, it starts about these people of faith. 11 verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And then it speaks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Sarah, and the list goes on and on and on. People that live by faith. And then he says, wherefore sing? And so perhaps it is all the people that have gone before us that have lived out their life for God that now surrounds us and sees us and helps us when we simply try to walk that good walk. I want you to understand that there's a reason for this, and I'll get to this, but it is necessary for us to see that supernatural cloud that is there for us. You say, well, how far away are they? Well, notice the third thing, not just the clarity in the company, but now the closeness to the believers. It used that word compassed, and in the Greek language, there's two New Testament or two Greek words that could be used here. One is kukleo, and it means, the best explanation is like an army surrounding a city. It's like, remember when the people of Israel surrounded Jericho? They marched, they compassed the city 7 days. On the seventh day, they blew the trumpets, and the walls came. And so, but that's not the word he uses there. And so it's not some distant cloud. It's something much closer. Matter of fact, the word is perikemai. And it means like a chain around the neck. It means like a rope around the neck that is ever so close. And so this great cloud of witnesses is not some distant heavenly people looking on, but people ever so close right there beside us. Not hundreds of yards, but as a glove. So why all this? Why would the writer say this is important? Why say, see this? Well, one, it gives us a conviction about who we are. And so if we have a heavenly host compassed around us, it shows us that God cares about us, that he wants the best for us, that we are the people of faith. And so we look by faith and see that we're the children of God because of these things. But secondly, it gives us an accountability. Do you sometimes act differently when you're all alone? Do you act differently when others are around you? Now, Just be honest, we all do. There's times that we act differently when no one's watching. That's just how it is. But when we recognize there's people around us that are seeing us, it gives us a sense of accountability to do things as we should. I use driving often as an illustration. Do you drive any differently when the police is behind you? The other day I was coming home, and this police car, he came, and I was not speeding, I knew that, and he came right behind me, and he began to follow me. And so what I do, well, I slowed down just a little bit, amen. I went from 55 to 53, not to aggravate him by any means, but I just slowed down a little bit. And then he turned his blue lights on us. Oh, here we go. But he passed me and went around. But just being there made me act a little differently. Now, let me just tell you, sometimes you get by yourself, you get away from your spouse, you get away from your family, you get away from your church, you get away from your preacher, amen? The preacher's nothing, I'm just kidding there. But we get away from people like that, and then we do things a little differently. Can I tell you, there's a great cloud of witnesses that go every place we go. Why? Well, to help us, to encourage us, to keep us accountability, to give us courage to stay in the race. You know, for me, it's like going to a football game. You know, when your football team travels and the home crowd follows you to the opposing stadium, and you're in that battle, and you can look at it and see the home crowd, and they're saying, man, you can do it. You can win. That's what he's saying here. That there's a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on to do the very best we can. And oh, that's why we need to open our eyes and see those things that God has for us to see. So the question is, do you believe that there's a great company of people watching? The Bible surely says so. Will you look with the eyes of faith and see those that have gone before you and then act accordingly? God gives us these words that we may press on faithfully when it comes to running our race. So many things want to pull us down, and yet God steady encourages us to be that people of faith to move in the right direction. So we must see the people who watch, but secondly, we must shed the pounds that wreck us. We must shed the pounds that wreck us. So he says again in verse 1, in the middle of the verse, let us lay aside every weight and sin which is so easily beset us. So let me quickly say, I want you to recognize these little words, so easily beset us. So the things I'm fixing to mention here in a few minutes, you're going to say, nothing to that. Oh, this won't hinder me. This won't stop me. This won't keep me back. These things won't keep me from running my Christian race. I'm telling you, the Bible says, yes, it will. And so we can't naturally overcome basically anything without the power of God. We as God's people need His help and need to recognize there's all kind of things out there that's going to hold us back. There are things in our life that keep us from doing our very best in Christ. And so let me remind you, that's what we're called to do. Our very best in Christ. So notice these things. These things that easily beset us, that easily stifle us, that easily keep us from being where we should be. So he says we must shed the weight. Notice, we must shed the weight. So these are the distractions in life. Now, some of these can be good things. And by the way, I'm not trying to keep you from going out and have fun. You ought to have fun. You ought to enjoy life. God made us to have an abundant life. That's why Christ came. And so life should be good. But don't let those good things that God supplies, because every good thing is from the Father above, James says, don't let those good things in life hold us back from serving God. Don't let what we think is good keep us from being the very best in Christ Jesus. And so these are these distractions that are around us. Now let me tell you, they can be good, they can be relationships, they can be hobbies, but let me say again, good is the enemy of great. And so these things distract us. They hold us back. We get so involved in our hobbies. We get so involved in the quote-unquote good things that we fail to honor the good God. Now, I don't know what your good thing is. I know what mine is. I know some things I want to do, some things I have to be careful with, some things I have to hold myself back from, some things I have to stop. If not, it will stop my close walk with Christ Jesus. Now, they're not bad, but they can be. They can hold you back. Again, they may be relationships. They may be hobbies. They may be all these things different like that. So they are distractions, but secondly, they're distractions to others. Now, Genesis 4:9, kind of an odd verse, says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And let me remind you that when it comes to living out the good things for Christ, we are our brother's keepers. Not only are we called to live that good life, but also to help others live that good life. He has called us to be faithful when it comes to doing those things. We need to recognize those good things can become bad if they get between us and the Lord. See, we must shed the weight, but also we must shed the wickedness. He said, lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. Sin is those things that weigh us down, those things that we know that are wrong, those things that we know that are contrary to the Word of God, not the gray areas, not the maybe so, maybe not. These are the things that we know are wrong. Sin as defined by the Word of God. So let me just tell you quickly, and I think I've shared a similar list not too long ago. When we try to live in sin, some things happen in our life that hold us back. One is a severed fellowship. In other words, when we come with God, there's going to be a severed fellowship between Him and us. In other words, when we do things that are wrong, there's a break there. Not, let me remind you, relationship is secure. I'm one of those just guys that believe that when you called on Christ to save you, He made a covenant relationship with you, and that cannot be broken, that He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise, that you are His. But I'm telling you, our fellowship between us and the Lord can be strained. As a cloud hides the sun for days, so sin comes with the soul of man, and it hides God in one sense. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 18 says, I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought and the things they have turned to other gods. God said, when you do this, I'm telling you, he's going to back away in one sense. He's going to give us a space that will hopefully cause us to repent. But it does sever our fellowship. Let me remind you again one more time. I'm not talking about relationship, for the Bible speaks about this sealed relationship. Let me read a few verses to remind you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, who have sealed us and given us the earnest of the spirits in our hearts. Ephesians 4, 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 1, 13, in whom you also trust after you heard the word of the truth of the gospel, and whom after you believe you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm telling you, our relationship is sealed, but our fellowship can be broken. You say, what's the big deal? I'm telling you, it means the difference between happiness and faithfulness and joy and pure out misery in our life. The greatest thing you can have is that close walk with the Father. Everything else really depends on that and your relationships. If you are right with God, man, how good it is with others. And so there can be a severed fellowship. Secondly, salvation's joy is lost. When you're living in sin, there's just a loss of joy. You say, well, I'm having a pretty good time right now. Just wait. Psalms 51:12 says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. David said, man, I'm going to have a good time with Bathsheba. People warned him, said, no, this is Uriah's wife. And he said, who's the king, basically? And he went and had that relationship. And oh, my friends, through time, his soul became so depressed. His soul became dry. His soul became without joy. And he cries out, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So if you're trying to find fun and joy in sin, it will not work out the way you're thinking. Maybe you're dabbling. You're trying to decide what you're going to do. I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to preach to you right now. I'm just telling you the truth, that your joy will be gone when you turn away from God. Follow what the Word of God says. Thirdly, our service is reduced. When we sin against God, when we do those things that are not right, we lose a sense of service to the Lord above. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so when you're serving self, when you're serving that sinful flesh, when you're serving wickedness, when you're living those things out, it is hard to serve God. Can you do it? Oh, I know some people have done. But I'm telling you, it eats them alive. We need to be a people to recognize our sin reduces the things we can do for God. It ruins our testimony. We can no longer do as we could for the kingdom of God. You say, what's the big deal? Because in a few minutes, I'll speak about spiritual blessings. And if you're not living and doing as you should, you're missing out on those things that will be in your life one day. Man, we ought to turn from those things that weigh us down. Well, if that's not got your attention, the fourth thing is there's a surety of punishment. If you read in this same chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, which gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Remember one more verse. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Here's what he's saying. You're a believer and you want to keep on sinning? Fine. As a father chastises his child, so our Father will chastise us. How do I know? Whoo, I've been there, amen. And I hope you have too, because it says there, if you're living in sin and the Father's not chastising, you are none of his. You are an illegitimate. You're not his child. And so he's made us a promise when we dabble in sin, then he will correct us. Is that fun? No. Is it pleasant? No. Is it hurtful? Yes, at times. But he does it for our good. And man, how good it is when the Father corrects us to get on that right path. He says in the Psalms 89, I will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. And so God makes us a promise that when he does chastise his children, he gets our attention, turns us back from us, and turns our heart back toward him, that we may once again walk that straight and narrow, that we may be blessed of the Lord himself. How good it is. Then fifthly, there's one more thing, the sacrifice reward. Fellowship means to be out of service when we do those things that are not right. And so one day, we're going to lose so much if we would have just kept on the straight and narrow. I know some people right now that they have turned from where they need to be at, and their life is not good. They are not serving God in any stretch of the imagination. Believers, I think so. But notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if any man build on this foundation gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, that's our life's work. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he is built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. That if you're living in sin, and you say, well, we're a pretty good crowd, we're here today, but maybe somebody listening some other place, maybe this goes to somebody years from now, I don't know. But if you're living in sin, man, you are ruining the best part of your life to honor God and have a great reward one day. Now, he says you're fired, your work's going to be burned up, you're going to be saved, but oh, what could you have brought before the Lord if you just fully lived for him? I don't know about you, but I want to stand before him one day and say, Lord, I tried my best. Here's what I've done. And I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is a lot of stuff going to be burned up? Yes. But hopefully, he has seen my heart and known that I want to live for him. And the things I've done to honor him. And that's what he's saying. I wonder, will we simply shed those things that keep us from living for the Lord? So what things do you need to put off? What activity keeps you from getting closer to the Lord that needs to be left behind? What sin is killing your earthly relationships and your heavenly relationships? How do you get rid of those, as the Bible says? Lay them aside. It starts with this, confessing them before the Lord and asking for forgiveness. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me say it in a different way. If there's something wrong in your life today, confess it before the Lord. Just say, Lord, I know you know this, but I'm just going to say it and confess it. And Lord, I need forgiveness. Wipe this slate clean. The Bible says when you do that, he is faithful and just to forgive those things, to cleanse those things, to make those things as if they never happened. That's the idea when God surely saves his people. We must be faithful when it comes to that. Get rid of those things that wreck our life. Notice the third thing. We must see the people. We must shed the pounds. But thirdly, we must start the practice that helps us win. Again, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that's easily beset us. Notice this, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice, the believers are told to get going. Let us run. That is, run the race that is set before you. There's all kind of ways. There's all kind of speeds. I understand that. But whatever it is God's called you to do, let us get going with that. You can no longer say, well, I'm going to get to it one day. You can't say, well, my job is done. No, there's going to be some different things for you. I don't care. I'm learning the older I get. There's some things that are harder for me to do. But guess what? God always transitions to something else. Maybe there's some things you can no longer do. Maybe you can't keep the nursery. There's little babies that maybe they just weigh too much or they cry too loud or whatever it is. But there's something else you can do. I promise you, God has a place and a plan before you to get going and run the race. So the question is, one, have you started the race by calling on Christ? And what are you doing for Christ now? Maybe you need to be a witness for him. Maybe you think about teaching. Man, there's so many great teachers in this church. I think about Miss Pat Harrell on Tuesday mornings teaching that ladies' class. I think about Jeff Tomlin teaching my Sunday school class where I go to. So many of these great people that God has gifted that are using their gifts inside and outside this house to honor God. I think about encouraging people. You know, I rarely miss Sunday school, but when I do, somebody writes me a little card. Or when I missed church last week, I had lots of phone calls. Man, how good that is. God's called us to be an encouraging people. We should be a people of hospitality. Maybe you're on a driving team or the cooking team or the praying team. And you say, oh, praying team, I can do that. Have you tried to pray for 30 minutes every day? Man, that's tough at times. All these take effort. They're not easy. But they're all called by God for us to do that. And when we do that, man, how we honor him. Matthew 25, verse 40 says, and the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so he's calling us to get going, to run the race. Why? Because when we honor him, man, how good that is. But not just to get going, but secondly, the believers are called to run in a group. So he's going to use this pronoun, we or us, five times in this one verse. Five times he's going to say, let us, or we, let us. And so he's going to remind us that we need to come together as a body, as a people of God. Matter of fact, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. And so what we need to recognize is that we need help running our race. We need encouragement by others to run the race that is set before us. We need people to come alongside of us and hold us up as we run, to exhort us and encourage us. Deuteronomy 1:38, but Joshua the son of Nun, which stands before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So Moses was given a helper named Joshua, and Joshua was going to be an encouragement to Moses. Moses, the man of God, Moses who could part the Red Sea, Moses who did all those mighty miracles with the rod of God, Moses, the man of God, needed encouragement. I'm telling you, if he needed it, surely we do ourselves. And that's why, again, he said five times, us or we, we're in this boat together. So are you willing to be helped by the body of believers? You know, sometimes I hear people say, I don't need the church. You do. If you're a believer, you need the body of Christ to encourage you, to hold you accountable, to help you, to teach you. You say, well, I know all I need to do. Well, then you need to come and encourage and teach and help. If you've got it all figured out, then you be that person that God uses. Are you willing to help others when it comes to the body of believers? We're called to run as a group. But thirdly, believers are called to finish the grind. Notice, again, at the end of verse 1, it says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience. Now, that's the cuss word. That's the Baptist curse word, amen. And so he uses two words to make up patience here. One is meno. It means steadfastness. It means to stay the course, which we all understand that. But then he added a prefix to this. It's a hypomeno. It means a super steadfastness. Now, I'm telling you, that comes with a problem in one sense. How do you remain super steadfast in this day in which we live in? How do you remain faithful when we have all these hindrances around us? And again, I already mentioned, sometimes it's an illness. Sometimes it's an old age. Sometimes it's people in general that cause us not to be steadfast. I shouldn't even say, but I want to. Have you ever wanted to slap somebody lately? Amen. I'm just telling you, I want to look out there sometimes and say, what in the world? And then the Lord whispers back and says, have patience. I've had patience with you. Amen. But that's the idea. Things that hinder us that we need to run with patience. He is saying, be steadfast. You know, there's two times they tell me I'm not a marathon runner by any stretch of the imagination. There's two big times in the marathon that really cause people to not finish the race. One, as you can imagine, at the very beginning, people get excited and they take off and they run wide open and they run and run and run real fast. And then they realize, mile one's done, 20-something more to go. Man, this is not going to be good. And so you just take off too fast. And so we're reminded, run with patience. Pace yourself. We got that part down, I think. Amen. But run with patience. The second part, which is the most important part, is about midway. They say when you hit about mile 12, something just happens. It's like, oh, my goodness, I have no more energy. I have no more strength. I have no more willpower. I have nothing left in the gas tank. And then they just keep going, and they keep going, and they keep going, and somehow they revive back up. They catch their second wind and finish the race. I'm telling you, there's some right now, I know, maybe you're a little further than a halfway point, and you just were like, man, is this worth it? I want to give up. I'm tired. I'm tired of dealing with people. I'm tired of dealing with this. I'm tired of dealing with kids. I'm just tired, and I need help. I'm telling you, God will supply what we need. Don't give up. Run with patience. Run with the idea that God is there and he will surely help us. So what thing do you need to back up from and run with patience with? What thing is in your way? What hindrances are keeping you? What is stopping you? Maybe you're here today and you want to quit running the race. Don't. I'm telling you, the end is going to be worth so much when you stand before the Lord. Don't give up now. Keep plodding forward. And here's the last thing I want you to see. Not only the people and the poundage and the practices, but we must seek the pattern that works for us. When you get to verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. He tells, we've already been told to see, but now he tells us to look. Look toward Christ. One, we need to see his example. Notice what he did. Endured the cross, despising the shame. If you were to kind of boil those down, one is suffering and the other is shame. He says he endured the cross. In other words, you all well know what the cross is and the things that went on. You know how they were beaten first almost to death, and then they were dragged basically and nailed on the cross, and they were put up. And the cross was one of the hardest capital punishment in the world. Why? Because it took days for the person to die. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And yet the example that Christ gives us is endure the cross. Now, sometimes we have this idea where people are throwing insults at us, or they're saying bad things about us, or they're trying to hurt us and do this and do that. And we say, oh, I'm not going to deal with them anymore. But Christ endured the cross. And you know why he endured? Me and you. Do you know why he didn't give up? Me and you. Do you know why when they were saying all those things about him that he didn't say, oh, they are not worth any of this? He simply stood on the cross for us, willing to endure the suffering for us. I wonder, will we do the same thing? When we are chastised, when we are criticized, how will we respond? The example is this, Christ endured. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says this, who, speaking about Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. I want to read that one more time. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. In other words, when somebody said a hard word to him on the cross, he didn't say any hard words back. How many times has somebody said something to you and you just shot back and said something hurtful to them? Man, you're talking about breaking relationships. Watch that mouth, amen. If you begin to say things you should not say, Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Matthew 5:39 says, but I say unto you, resist not the evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, he's not talking about self-defense. That's not what he's saying. But he is talking about relationships, being able to turn the cheek and being able to take that for the kingdom of God. When we suffer, I wonder, do we want to make others suffer in our stead? When we suffer, are we willing to strike back or not, as the Bible shows that Christ did not? Not only the suffering, but now notice the shame. He says, despising the shame. And you may not make sense to you, but to despise means to consider something not important enough to be an object of concern when you evaluate it against something else. In other words, he disregarded shame so he would stay on the cross. He disregarded those things that would have took me and you off the cross, he was willing to suffer and to have the shame that he may do the job that he had for us. He stayed there for us. Let me finish with this. He's also the one who empowers us. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, that word author, we think, means initiator, and in this particular word does not. It is archagos. It's really the one that founds, and it's really used lots of times when a hero comes in and conquers the enemy that surrounds the city. They take and rename the city after this one that conquers. And so this is the word that they use for Christ about our faith, that he has conquered and now we are renamed. He is the author of us. We are called Christians today because Christ overcame all those things. But not only the conqueror, the one that authors things, but also the finisher, the one who completes. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, who shall also confirm you at the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that finishes our faith. He's the one that comes alongside. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that helps us. He's the one that says, you can. And then gives us the strength to keep on going. I wonder today if you're here, you're kind of running, but not really running as you should. Are you just running a life that kind of goes in and out? Are you running like you should be? Why not follow what the Lord says? And lay aside every weight that so easily sets you and run the race that is set before you, that you may be in, that you may end up where you should be. I'm going to read a poem, then I'm going to say a few more things. The poem is, help us, Lord, to run the race that is good and straight, a race that will one day end at heaven's glorious gate. And help us, Lord, as we run that way, to pick up the things that will help us day by day. And also, Lord, give us the courage and the will to drop those things that will hinder and make the race stop. Lord, we ask you to encourage with a vision to see for those who have already ran and got the victory, that we may be faithful and always true to live a life that is worthy and then be with you. That's what he's saying here today. Maybe you're here today and never got in the race. I'm telling you, your end's not going to be well if you never start the right race. Christ, who is the author and finisher, gives us himself, that for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And once you are saved, Christ puts you in that race and you are running. So if you've never done that, why not this morning? Just walk forward in a few minutes as we sing. Say, Brother Paul, I need Christ Jesus. But maybe you're here and you've done that. And you know your race is not what it should be. You are tired. You have let sin weigh you down. You have let good things come between you and the Lord. You've let a lot of things hinder your running. And I think you can hear Christ saying, run the race. Set those things aside. Make a commitment to follow me. And all the day that we'll stand before him and hear those words again, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a day that will be. Oh, God's calling. I wonder, will we respond to him? If you just bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment. Think about your life. Even the great cloud of witnesses cannot see your heart, only the Lord. We can look around and see what you do, hear what you say, see the people that you hang with, and all that really means nothing. But the Lord knows the heart of man, and he is a discerner. Why not make sure your heart is right with the Lord today? Why not make sure that you're running that right race? Why not today? Maybe it's some doubts about your salvation. Why not get that right? Maybe it's baptism and you put that off. Why not make a response that I will be baptized? Whatever it is, don't leave this house without making sure that you're in the right race, doing all you can for the kingdom of God. Why? Because in the end, that's all that really matters. In the end, nothing else will really matter but what God has set before you. So if you're here today, make sure you're doing exactly that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, for the race that you ran and the example that you set. And that, Lord, we can just simply follow that. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to be saved today, let them call upon you with sincerity and truth and Just do that. There's others that need to get back in the race, Lord. Let them, maybe right where they stand at, commit to you again. Maybe it's church membership and they need to join this place that they may get going and serve you here. Whatever it is, oh Lord, prick our hearts that we may be found faithful in that last day. Bless the reading of your word, Father. We give you all the praise for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.